We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. This is the word of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, and the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We read God's word that far, and the text for our sermon tonight is verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude toward the church? What view, what perspective do you take on the church? Is the church something that is ugly in your eyes? Do you have an indifferent, careless attitude toward the church? Or is it the case that you count the church as one of the great joys and delights in your life? To be more concrete, what view and perspective do you have on our denomination of Protestant Reformed churches? What view do you take of the other congregations in our denomination? What attitude do you have toward the other churches in Classis West, for example, or the churches in Classis East, for example? And to be even more concrete, what is your attitude toward this, our congregation? How do you view her? How do you view your relationship to her? Psalm 48 teaches us what is the correct, proper perspective that we are to have toward the Church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 48 is a psalm describing the church. In its description of Zion, Jerusalem, it's describing the Church of Jesus Christ. As it describes the strength and the defenses of Zion, the psalm is describing the spiritual strength and the defenses of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as the psalm describes the beauty of Zion, it's describing the spiritual, breathtaking beauty of the Church of Christ. But although Psalm 48 speaks of and describes the church, in the end, this psalm is not about the church. It's a psalm about the God of the church. The church is not strong or beautiful in herself. The church is strong and beautiful because God makes her to be such. The church is strong because God dwells within her and is her strength. The church is beautiful on account of the wonderful saving work of God in Jesus Christ. That's the view that we're to take of the church. That's the perspective of faith. When we look at the church apart from the perspective of faith, then we will see very quickly weaknesses and shortcomings and sins in the church. Apart from the perspective of faith, the church would be ugly in our eyes. And it's very easy for us then to narrowly focus only upon the weaknesses and the sins that are found in the church. But that may not be the perspective that we take. The perspective that we take toward the church is the perspective of faith. We view her as she belongs to Jesus Christ, as God is in the midst of her, strengthening her and upholding her, and viewed from the perspective of faith, the church is lovely in our eyes. This passage is fitting or applicatory to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. This morning, in the Word of God we considered, and in the sacrament, we were reassured and strengthened in the confidence of Christ's love for us, His church. That's first and foremost. We begin there with the love of Christ for His church. And then, as we saw this morning as well, the response of God's people, knowing the love of God in Christ for us first, is love for Christ, the King, the Head, the Bridegroom of the church. What this passage teaches us, applying the truth of God's love for us, as that was signified and sealed to us in the sacrament, is that our response of love for Christ is a love also for the body and the bride of Christ, His church. We love the church because Christ loves the church. We find the church to be so delightful because Christ, the Head, delights in His church. Let's consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, A Walk Around Zion. First of all, let's consider the city, secondly, the walk, and then thirdly, the purpose. This passage commands us to walk around Zion. What's the text referring to when it speaks of Zion? In the first place, Zion is a reference to one particular hill of the several that the city of Jerusalem was built upon. There was Mount Moriah, where later the temple was built, and then to the south and to the east, a line of other hills, among which was the hill Zion. Surrounded on three sides by deep valleys, and with a spring and a fountain of water in the hill, which made this an ideal location for a fortress. We're told in 2 Samuel 5, verse 7, of how David captured that fortress from the Jebusites who had controlled that. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. First of all, Zion refers to just one particular hill, but then secondly, it came to stand for the whole of the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 102, verse 21 is an example to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. The two are equated with each other. And that's the case here in Psalm 48. In describing Zion, the psalm is describing the city of Jerusalem. And there's two important characteristics of Zion that are emphasized in this psalm. In the first place, Psalm 48 emphasizes the strength of Zion. Part of the strength of that fortress was its natural location and the natural defenses, as we just mentioned. But then added to that were all of the man-made fortifications that were added later. And our text speaks of those fortifications. Verse 12 addresses us and calls us to tell the towers thereof. The towers refer to those strategic defensive positions that were placed at various lengths around the wall of the city. They were ideal as watchtowers to warn against the approach of any enemies, as well as a strong position from which the soldiers of Jerusalem could rain down their arrows upon any who were attacking. Secondly, verse 13 speaks of the bulwarks or the ramparts of Zion. And that's a reference, first of all, to the tall, thick walls that encircled the city, but included also the ditches that were dug on the outside of the walls to create a kind of no man's land just around the city, so that any enemy that was charging toward the walls would have to go down and through this no man's land, making them a clear target for the soldiers of Jerusalem. And then thirdly, verse 13 makes reference to her palaces, or literally her citadels. It's a reference not only to the large, beautiful houses of the royal and the wealthy families in Jerusalem, but also to defensive positions along the wall and what would become the final line of defense for the citizens of the city. In some respects, like a kind of Alamo, where if the enemy soldiers had attacked, had breached the walls, they could take final refuge in these citadels, these palaces, where they could make their defense against the enemies. Jerusalem was a fortress, a stronghold. She was strong in her defenses, and God's people dwelt securely within the walls of the city. The second characteristic of Zion that this psalm emphasizes, in addition to her strength, is her beauty. Verse 1 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." Part of the beauty of the city was her defenses. To see these enormous walls encircling her with all of the towers placed strategically along them, inside the palaces and the strong citadels. It was a sight to behold, beautiful. But then there was also the beauty of the life of God's people lived within those walls. God's people dwelling together in fellowship and communion with God, particularly at the temple. The beauty of Jerusalem was something that would have struck those who were traveling to the city. Every year, God's people in the Old Testament were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast days. One of the main roads that led to Jerusalem led in such a way that the city of Jerusalem was obscured almost the entire way by high hills and mountains. And it was only at the very end that, as the road turned around one mountain, then they came to see Jerusalem all laid out before them, underneath them, as they're on this lofty position on the road. And they could see the walls and the towers and the palaces. They could see all of the homes and the streets and God's people moving around. And especially what would catch their view is the temple raised up above the rest of the city, gleaming in its gold and its precious metals with the smoke of the sacrifices ascending up to heaven. It was a beautiful, a breathtaking sight for God's people in the Old Testament. Zion was strong. Zion was beautiful. That teaches us about God's work in His church. Psalm 48 describes Zion, Old Testament city of Jerusalem. It's describing the Church of Jesus Christ. Zion stands in the Old Testament as a type and a picture of the beloved Church of Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23 makes that plain. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. As God's people in the Old Testament dwelt securely within the walls of Jerusalem, and there they enjoyed fellowship and communion with God in His temple, so does the Church of Jesus Christ in all ages. She dwells securely, God's people do, within the safety and the security of the church forever. And it's within the church that God's people enjoy covenant, fellowship, and communion with our God in Jesus Christ. Church is the elect body of Christ, the universal or Catholic body of Christ, God's elect people as they're found throughout the world and throughout the whole of history from beginning to end, constitute the universal Catholic Church of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. He is the head and the King of the church. And belonging to Christ, the church enjoys spiritual life and all of the blessings of salvation in Him. That universal or Catholic body of Christ comes to manifestation, expression in the earth, in local, visible, instituted congregations like our own congregation. This congregation, our congregation, is a manifestation of the one universal Catholic body of Jesus Christ. A gathering of believers and their seed in one location here, gathered together as one on the Lord's Day to worship and to praise our God. Living one life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a local instituted congregation, we don't stand alone. With thanks to God, we say that we're united to other like-minded believers in a denomination of churches. What Psalm 48 says about Mount Zion, it says about the church. As Zion was strong, so is the church strong. She has spiritual strength and spiritual defenses. At its most fundamental, the defense of the church is Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the rock on which the whole of His church is built and on which it stands. The strength and the security of the church is found in Christ alone. It's because we belong to Christ that the church can never be destroyed. It's because we belong to Christ that the church is preserved throughout all of history. Because Christ is the strength of the church, that means that our strength is the truth of Jesus Christ. Our defense as the church is the Word of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are like the watchtowers that warn against the approach and the assault of any enemies against the church. The Word of God is like the thick bulwarks and walls that ward off the enemies and the lies and that protect God's people within. Our defenses are not physical, just like our weapons are not physical. Our defenses, as our weapons, are spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We have a defense, and that defense is Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ as that's revealed to us in the inspired Word of God. Belongs to our defense that we have our Reformed confessions. Those Reformed confessions are not equal in authority to the Word of God, but we believe those Reformed confessions are a faithful explanation of what's found in God's Word. Those confessions were forged in the crucible of controversy to sharpen our understanding of the truth. They're the fruit of the Spirit's work in leading the church into all truth and a better understanding of the truth. Those are time-tested documents. They're a safeguard for the church. Everything that comes toward the church by way of teaching, the church can judge against the standard of her confessions. All of the teaching and all of the life of the congregation is governed according to the safeguard of her standards, her confessions. Confessions are the strength and the defense of the church. And with that, then, the preaching, faithful preaching of the Word of God, and preaching that is in harmony with the confessions, is the defense and the strength of God's people. There is also the fact that the church's government, or her polity, belongs to her strength and defense. Jesus Christ is the King of the church who rules in His church to govern her, to protect her. And Jesus Christ as King rules through the appointed office bearers in the church. The strength of the church is the strength of her church government. The faithful, wise, careful rule of her office bearers in consistories and councils, in classis meetings and in synods, where all is done in harmony with the Word of God and for the good of the church. It's a beautiful thing to see the working of Christ in the assemblies of the church. We're guided by our church order. All is done decently and in order to the glory of God and for the good of His church. That church order is a precious part of our defense. Having drawn together the principles of Scripture and time-tested practices in the church and put together in one place, guide and direct the church in her life and her government. One aspect of that is the church's following of the mandate of Scripture to discipline, to exercise Christian discipline upon those who are walking in sin. That belongs to the strength of the church. purpose and the goal of that is to remove the sin from the sinner in the way of repentance, or if that one is impenitent, to place that one outside of the church for the sake of the purity and the safety of the church as a whole. There's strength there. It belongs to our spiritual defenses that Christ rules through the government of the church and in the exercise of Christian discipline. The church is strong. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her, against the church of Christ resting upon the rock which is Christ. The church is strong, and in the second place, the church is beautiful. The beauty of God's church is in part her defenses. Just as God's people in the Old Testament would have stood in awe at the wonderful defenses of Zion, so do we stand in awe and marvel at the beauty of the church in her strength and in her defenses. How beautiful is the church as she rests squarely upon the cornerstone and the rock, Jesus Christ. How beautiful is the church as she has the Word of God in hand and her Reformed confessions to guide her. How beautiful is the church and the wise and the careful exercise of her government and discipline. And then there are all of the other aspects of the church that are so beautiful to us. The mission work of the church, as in a small way she gives expression to the Catholicity of the body of Jesus Christ. The unity of the church as she's united together on the basis of the truth of God's Word. The fellowship and the life of God's people together, dwelling together within the same city and the same walls, living with one another, caring for one another, dwelling in peace and humility and in brotherly kindness. Especially as the beauty of the church, God's people gather together in fellowship with God. How beautiful is the church. She's gathered together here tonight. One body of believers and their seed gathered to praise and to glorify God, to hear His Word proclaimed. There's nothing so beautiful in all of the world. Nothing can hold a candle to, nothing can compare the beauty of the Church of Christ in worship. The church is strong. The church is beautiful. We have a calling with respect to this strong and beautiful church. The calling is that we walk around her. Verse 12 says, walk about Zion and go round about her. The people of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, they were to do exactly that. To walk outside of the gates of the city and to take a walk around all of the walls of the city. The psalm is written in circumstances where Jerusalem was being assaulted. Verse 4, for example, says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. These were enemy kings seeking to destroy Jerusalem. And the people had been contained within the walls of that city until the enemy was driven away. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, But it's possible it was written during the days of Hezekiah when the Assyrians came and put siege to the city of Jerusalem. And God, by a miracle, destroyed them, killed them, and preserved His people. Perhaps at that time, but perhaps at another time, whatever the case may be, the enemy had come, had attacked, God had driven them away. Now God says to the people of Jerusalem, go outside of the city, take a walk around the walls of the city. And do that to see her strength and her beauty. Verse 12 says, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, literally count or number her towers. The people of Jerusalem would have known how many towers were placed in the wall. Say, for example, there were 10 towers. And now go walk around the city. And as you walk around, count each one. 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10, so that you see every single one of them is still standing there and hasn't been destroyed. Count her towers. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks. Literally, set to your heart her bulwarks or her ramparts. Meaning, don't just give a cursory glance to them, but really consider them, take to heart the fact that these ramparts are still standing. The rest of verse 13, consider her palaces. And again, the original is more graphic. Literally, go through her palaces. Don't just stand on the outside looking up at them, but go inside of them. Take a walk through those palaces. Examine every single room on every single floor of those palaces and see the strength of them. See that they're still standing secure. Walk around Zion. Go round about her. And consider her strength and her beauty. What does that mean for us? It means for us that we consider the church. We meditate upon the truth of the church. We study the history of the church. We consider the strength of the church. We view and marvel at the beauty of the church. Church ought to be something that we think about often. This is something that isn't to be done just once, one walk around Zion, but go round about her and then go again and go again, go round and round about her over and over again, considering the truth of the church and what God has done for her. Walk around the church Catholic. Count her towers. Set to your heart her bulwarks. Go through her palaces. Walk around our denomination. Protestant Reformed churches. Study, reflect, meditate, consider. Take a walk around our own congregation. Consider her strength, her beauty, with humility and thanks to God. The reason for doing so is that we might take a positive view and perspective of the church. The reason for God telling Old Testament Israel to walk around the city of Zion was so that positively they would see with their own eyes and consider the strength and the beauty of the church. The purpose of their doing so was not for them to go around with a critical eye and to nitpick at any small scratch or dent that they might find in Jerusalem. It was not the purpose for which God commands them to walk around Zion. Not with a sinfully critical attitude toward the city, but positively with a grateful spirit, considering God has preserved her. She's just been assaulted by her enemies. Now go around her and see she's still standing. There are all the towers. Count them one by one. There are the ramparts and the walls, still standing strong and secure. There are the palaces, beautiful and strong. Consider Zion to be reminded and to see her strength and her beauty. And the same thing is true for us. The purpose of God in this word is not to exhort us to go around the church with a critical spirit. Do so with a sinful nitpicking, seeking to find and to exploit every weakness or sin in the church. Now that's not to say, understand that clearly, that we're to close our eyes to any errors or problems in the church. We may. There are problems in the church. There's a proper way in which to handle that. They mean that if there's something we don't like and we don't get our way, that we acquiesce to that humbly. And if there is a serious problem that we believe there is in the church, then the way is the way of a humble protest and appeal, going to the office bearers with a humble and a teachable spirit. It means that we don't look at the church critically, with a sinful, critical eye, that we're not constantly slandering others in the church, gossiping about what's wrong in the church, so that as we gather together on a night, all we talk about is all the issues and all the problems and the sin of that one and how this one did that. It'd be a temptation for us. Truth is, there are sins and weaknesses in the church. That's inevitable when the church is made up of all sinners. And it would be easy for us to find fault and to focus on faults. But that's a wrong attitude toward the church. Our attitude may not be one of constant sinful criticism of ministers, of elders, of deacons, of consistories, of classes, of synod, of the seminary, of denominational committees. Such is our attitude toward the church. And the warning of Galatians 5, verse 15 is fitting. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The reason for why we are to walk around Zion is to rejoice and to give thanks for what God has done for His church. To go around positively with gratitude, to see and to focus upon not the weaknesses of the church, but to see and to focus upon the strength of the church, the beauty of the church. Walk around the church Catholic and marvel at her strength, at her beauty. Walk around the Protestant Reformed churches and marvel at her spiritual strength, her commitment to the truth of God's Word, the faithful government of the church and her assemblies. Walk around Doon Protestant Reformed Church with a humble, thankful spirit of gratitude for the strength and the beauty of Zion. This is to be the predominating attitude and the predominating perspective that we take with regard to the church. As we do so, we are to see and to know what God has done for His church. The purpose is not merely to see the strength and the beauty of the church herself, but in seeing that, to reflect upon our God and what He's done for the church. That was the case for Old Testament Israel. If they walked around Zion and they counted all of the towers and they saw her walls and her palaces and said, "Wow, how strong and how beautiful." And that was it. And they miss the point entirely. They were to see the strength of Zion and the beauty of Zion as what God had done for her, that God was in the midst of her, preserving her, that God was the one who had preserved her and made her beautiful. That's true for us as well. Go around the church. We count her towers. We set to heart her walls. We go through and examine her palaces. We see her strength and beauty to stand in awe at what God has done for His church. That's emphasized throughout Psalm 48. It begins, verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Verse 3, "God is known in her palaces for a refuge." The end of verse 8, "God will establish it forever." Verse 9, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple." The end of verse 10, "Thy right hand is full of righteousness." And verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." That's Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever." Take a walk around Zion. See her strength. See her beauty. And see what God has done for her. Marvel at what God has done for her in Jesus Christ. The strength of the church is the strength that's wrought in her by Jesus Christ. The beauty of the church is the beauty that she has as she belongs to Christ. Everything that we've said about the church is grounded upon Christ as the Savior and the head of the body. If we don't look at the church and see Christ and view it from that perspective, then we see the ugliness and the weakness of the church. When we view her by faith as the body of Jesus Christ, secure in Him, preserved, saved by Him, made beautiful in Christ, we see the strength and the beauty of the church. Walk around the church. Praise God for what you see in the church. Walk around the Protestant Reformed churches. Give thanks to God what you see in her. Walk around this congregation, round and round, again and again, and with humility, thanks. Praise God for what He's done, strengthening, preserving, making beautiful our own congregation. The purpose, that thorough survey and examination of the church, is that we might convey that to to the future generations of the church. That's verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. The purpose is to instruct the generations. One of the ways that it's possible to translate the end of verse 13 and verse 14 is as it is here, but also it's possible to translate it this way, that ye may tell to the generation following that this God is our God forever and ever. Verse 14 becomes the content of what we are to teach to the generations. That was true for Old Testament Israel. Walk around the city, see the ramparts, tell the children what God has done for her. Tell the children, this God is our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. That was something that those Old Testament parents were to do often. When they had the Passover, the children were to ask, Father, what does this mean? And Father would instruct, God delivered us in His grace out of Egypt. They saw the pillar of stones along the Jordan River. Father, what does that mean? God delivered His people through the Jordan River and He brought us into the land of promise. And the same is true with the city. Walk around the city and then tell the generations of what God has done for her. That's the purpose of God in our surveying the church. As we study her, meditate upon her, that we may tell the generations of the beauty and the strength of the church, and that especially we may teach our children that this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. The God of the church in the past is the God of the church in the present, who will be the God of the church into the future forever and ever. We're to be students of the church so that we can be teachers. Study the church to teach future citizens of Zion about her strength and her beauty and especially her God. This is the way in which future generations of the church learn to love the church. The opposite is also the case. Our attitude toward the church is one of constant, sinful criticism and fault-finding. Then we are teaching our children something as well, teaching them to be constant, sinful critics and fault-finders in the church. If our children see by our own example and hear by the words we speak about the church constant negativity and criticism toward the church that breeds criticism and a sinful negative attitude toward the church, so that they grow up to be sinful critics of the church, and it's possible that they abandon the church altogether. If all they hear is a sinful criticism of the church, their attitude may well be, who wants to be a member there anyway? We sin against our generations if we adopt that attitude toward the church. Our children learn love for the church by our instruction and our own example. As we speak about the church with joy and delight and gratitude to God, our children learn to view the church with joy and gratitude to God. When we speak of the strength of the church, our children are led to stand in awe of the strength of the church as we describe the beauty of the church, our children are led to stand in awe of the beauty of the church. As we point our children to the God of the church, spiritual seed comes to rejoice and to give thanks and to praise the God of the church. Take your children and your grandchildren on a walk around Zion. Go round about her. Sit around at home on a night and take that walk around Zion and count all of her towers and set your heart to her bulwarks and take a walk through and examine all of her beautiful palaces. Show to your children the strength and the beauty of the church. Under the blessing of God, our generations will grow up to love the church, to delight in her, to rejoice in their place and their membership in the church. And under the blessing of God, our children with us will confess, this God, the God of the church, is our God. And He will be our guide, the guide of the church, even unto death. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the precious church of Christ. We thank Thee for the view that we've been given by faith, her strength and her beauty, the view that we've been given of what Thou hast done as Thou dost dwell among her and preserve and strengthen her. We pray, Father, work within us by Thy Spirit so that there is an increase in our love and appreciation for the church. Continue to defend and to preserve her. Forgive graciously our sins, including our sinful attitudes toward Thy church. Blot them out in Christ's blood. In His name do we pray. Amen.